Why is that not moving? This is a continuation of last week's lesson. And I made a statement, but I was not exactly right in the statement that I made. Okay? And so I was corrected on that. And that's fine. I should be. But I want to correct it so that everybody understands, because in that correction, I saw something that I didn't see before. Go over these two scriptures, and this first slide is going to be dedicated to this correction. So I'll try to go over it kind of quick because it's pretty simple. Genesis 16:16, Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Genesis 21:5, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. You take 186 from 100 and you're left with 14. It's basic math. So there was a 14-year difference between Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael, Scripture says, was circumcised when he was 13 years old. God said that the promised seed would come through circumcision, correct? But that promise of circumcision was given to Abraham, and he circumcised everybody in his household, but he said, on the eighth day, you will circumcise every male, or he shall be cut off from his people. Ishmael was circumcised when he was 13 years old. Isaac was circumcised when he was 8 days old. That's one of the reasons that he was the promised seed, because he came through that promise of circumcision. Ishmael was not circumcised when he was 8 days old. That does not mean that he was cut off from his people, because Abraham was circumcised when he was 86 years old. You understand? I'm sorry. He was circumcised later, but after 86, so that's when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. But what I'm saying is that just because they weren't circumcised on the eighth day doesn't mean they were cut off from the people, because they were circumcised according to the promise. But the promise was given that they should be circumcised on the eighth day. And when Isaac came, he was circumcised on the eighth day. That is in accordance to the promised seed. That's a big difference. And if somebody hadn't corrected me on that, I don't know if I would have actually seen it that way. We go down to Genesis 17:10-12. This is where we see that. And he says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So Ishmael and Isaac entered into that same covenant. The same covenant, the same promise, the same religion. They both were circumcised into that same teaching. Verse 12. And that circumcision was a sign of the covenant between Isaac, Ishmael, Abraham, and all the children, all the slaves, all the free, all the servants, everyone in his household were circumcised. And that's what was a sign of the covenant. So Isaac and Ishmael entered into the same covenant with God. But verse 12 says, He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. And so Isaac was born and he was circumcised on the eighth day according to the way that God set this up. This is why he was the promised seed, because all the others weren't circumcised. Ishmael was not circumcised when he was 8 days old. Christ was circumcised when he was 8 days old. Isaac was circumcised when he was 8 days old. He came according to the promise of God, not by the will of man. And the New Testament tells us that. Those who are born by the will of God, not by the will of man. Okay? So anyway, I wanted to clarify that before I moved on. And this little prompt here was, Ishmael was circumcised when he was 14 and Isaac on the eighth day. This is what made him the promised seed according to the covenant of circumcision. And you know, the whole point was, is that if we realize that there's a God out there, we want to find the right God. And so, at the very least, we should be able to do things God's way. When he asks us to do something and we look to this, we should be able to do it his way to know that we have confidence in the God that we serve. And so when we see religions that don't do it the way that God says, but yet they still claim to serve God, that's a problem with me. Because I don't want myself to get into the way. Because the last thing that I want to do is to retire and find out I don't have a retirement. Do you understand that? When you go to the Social Security office and you got that little sheet of paper that says you're going to make X number of dollars each month, you expect to make that. And then when you go there and they just say, oh, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You're not making anything. Or they're going to give you half of that. You see, God's not going to do that to us. He's made a promise. That's what this covenant is. And so if I enter into a covenant with God, if I'm going to sacrifice in my life for God, I want to make sure that I sacrifice for the right God. And I want to understand. But the whole point was, is that when we look out and we're looking at all the different gods that are professed and all the different teachings about God, can we put confidence in the Bible? And that's what the whole lesson was last week. That's what the lesson was last week, is that there's evidence found in Scripture, unlike any other, that says that if we're interested in our soul, we're interested in looking for God, if we're looking for a book that we can trust or an avenue towards God, truly the Bible is worth considering. And if you want to pick up the Bible, don't do like, I mean, God can lead you in any way, and the Bible's certainly understandable, but I started in Genesis. Why? Because that's a book, and you start at the beginning of any book at the beginning, right? But Genesis is hard to read. Most people don't get past the begots. And what that is to show the lineage that Christ came from. It's proof to God. And later it'll be proof to us, but in the beginning it's just kind of boring. So if you want to pick up the Bible and you want to start reading, start in the Gospel of John. That talks about Jesus, and that shows us a picture of Christ, because that's where our salvation is found. John taught us about the love of God. John taught us that Jesus came to show us the Father. And so we get to see God the Son and God the Father. It's a great place to start. But if you're interested in your soul, we can trust the Bible. But I mentioned something last week, and what I mentioned was prophecies. And you think, okay, you know, people wrote these things down later, and you know, they tried to make these things happen to prove who Jesus was. Now remember, you trust in God. You trust in the Bible, but not everybody does. And so we have to find a way as a Christian to get them to see where our hope is found. Now our hope is found in one thing, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because even the Bible admits that if Jesus did not raise from the dead, if we were simply baptized for the dead, and that doesn't mean that we baptize for the dead, as some religions do, but that means that if we baptize for dead people, we are most to be pitied. That we're showing ourselves to be very sad individuals, that we should eat and drink because tomorrow we die. Our hope is found in the resurrection. But where we read about that resurrection is in Scriptures, in the Bible. And so that's where our anchor is, but that's not where everybody's anchor is. So let's look at some of these prophecies. So since we've come to the conclusion, and I hope we have, is that at the very least, the Bible is worth considering to be the Word of God. Let's just take a look at some of the prophecies of Jesus. Now, I was asked one time, you know, prophecies, what, like he had a mole on his left shoulder that had a hair in it that stuck to the west? Is that, you know, and that was our Messiah? Hey, you got to understand. Are they making fun of God? Let them. Are they asking a real question because they don't understand and this is the way that they talk and this is their understanding? Okay. I'm not going to take personal offense because somebody doesn't understand my God that I serve. I'm not going to take personal offense. God is going to take personal offense. You know how He's going to take personal offense to that? He's going to bring conviction upon them to get them to make a decision. Either they're going to serve Him or they're not. That's not my choice to get in the way. If they want to criticize God and not believe in His Word, that's up to them. I'm trying to give them a chance to see why I trust in it. And if they've got another way, let them tell me what they trust in. I'm not afraid to challenge my God with belief because I trust in Scripture. And so when we talk about prophecies, this is one of the things. This is one of the things that is important, okay? One of the prophecies that talks about Christ said He would be from the tribe of Judah. And you can see that in Genesis 49, 8 through 10, and Micah 5, 5-2, okay? Now, for the sake of time and for the sake of going through this, I gave you the scripture references. And so if you're interested in understanding these prophecies, look up the scripture references. I'm going to tell you what they meant. Both of these say that he was from the tribe of Judah, that the Redeemer would come from the tribe of Judah. Why is that important? Okay? If you're going to fake a Messiah coming, if you're going to fake a God coming to earth, don't narrow it down from 12 tribes down to one. Don't do that. But they did. Don't even narrow it down to one group of people. Let it come from anywhere in the world. But not only was the Redeemer reduced down to coming from the nation of Israel, from those under that circumcision that we looked at, okay? According to the promise, there was 12 tribes of Israel that made up the nation of Israel. 12 sons of Jacob, nation of Israel. But God, in His wisdom, He said, I'm going to show you, and this was written about 1,200 years before Christ, 1,400, somewhere right along in there. Okay, I mean, I'm guessing, I'm not going to argue the dates, but it's written far enough ahead that these people just didn't. They narrowed it down to one tribe out of 12. Why'd they do that? Because He's God, and He did that, not them. They were going to fake it, they wouldn't have narrowed it down. This narrowed the prophecy by two different men wrote over 800 years apart, meaning everything about the prophecies had to be fulfilled from someone from this one single tribe. Now you think 800 years, big deal. The guy from Micah, which was wrote, oh my gosh, 500, 600 BC, okay? I'm guessing here, what I did some research. And Genesis was wrote somewhere 1400, so that's about 800 years. So Micah read Genesis and decided to prophesy the same thing. I'm sorry, but go 800 years back in the formation of this society and how we think. Because supposedly Americans think a certain way and the rest of the world doesn't, right? 800 years ago, this country wasn't even founded. We have to go back to where we came from and the mentality that we came from. Do you think we share that now? No. I'm here to tell you that when 800 years have passed, the thinking changes. And if Christianity and God and religion, and this was just something that was like in Seinfeld when they reached out with Festivus, you remember with the pole and everything? The Festivus for the rest of us. That wasn't but that caught on. People actually did that. But it faded away because the show faded away. My point is that after 800 years, if there wasn't something to this God thing, to these prophecies, it would have faded away, but it did not. 800 years later, a man prophesied the same thing that someone had already prophesied, that he would come from one single tribe. Why would they do that? Why would they take away the options if they were trying to prove something that wasn't going to happen? Let's just say they did, okay? Let's say that Micah read Genesis and he says, I'm going to prophesy the same thing. So let's say they did. I'm going to prove to you that this is not what they did, but let's just say for the sake of argument, they did. Now, bless you. Not only did the prophecies narrow down to one single tribe, but Micah did something that Moses did not, because Moses wrote Genesis. You know what Micah narrowed it down? He not only narrowed it down to the one single tribe, and he says, I like this Moses guy. I like the tribe of Judah. I think I'm going to stick with it. And he says, I'm going to narrow it down even further. He said, not only is this Redeemer going to come from that one single tribe of Judah, he would also be born in Bethlehem. That's pretty tough right there. Why would you do that? Why would you narrow it down to a single tribe and then narrow it down to only a group of people that was going to be born in one city? Why would man do that? Nobody else does that. Why would you start getting so specific if you're trying to fake something? But hey, let's just say they were for the sake of argument, okay? I'm not afraid to test my God. Let's just say for the sake of argument that Micah, as he was reading, he says, man, I'm going to get on this Redeemer bandwagon here. He said, I'm going to go with that. And he says, I'm going to put my 2 cents in. All right, I'm going to put my two. We all put our 2 cents in into, quote, religion. Let's just say Micah did this. Now, let's go to Psalm 72, which was wrote by Solomon, who was the son of David. David was approximately 1,000 years before Christ, so this makes this about 800-900 years before Christ. Now, when we look at Genesis and Micah, I mentioned the term 800 years, but it wasn't 800 years before Christ, they were 800 years apart. So when you look at Solomon when he wrote this, Micah was written supposedly 500 or 600 BC, and Genesis was approximately wrote in 1400, 1500 BC, okay? Psalms, by the son of David, was probably written in 900 BC. Now, I'm not going to argue these dates to the point, but I'm trying to show you that they were far enough apart that these people weren't doing it by their will. They were doing it by God's will. Solomon wrote that this Redeemer, who was born from the tribe of Judah, who was born in Bethlehem, he would also have kings that would come bring him gifts. Prophesied 800 years before Christ came. Why would man do that? Why would man do this? Makes no sense, does it? Why would you narrow it down from 12 tribes to one? Why would you narrow that one tribe down to one city? And why would you say that one man born from that one tribe in that one city was going to have kings come and kneel at his feet and give him gifts? But they did. These people were crazy. You know what? They just wanted to get on the Jesus bandwagon, and they were going to do everything that they possibly could to point to Jesus. You know that there are people who read Scripture. Sorry for coughing. There are people who read Scripture and they want to put this evidence in there. They want to put this evidence in there and they want to just prove Jesus any way they can. There's people who read Bibles and who give you commentary, and that's what they'll tell you. Charles Barkley did that. So maybe stop reading Charles Barkley, because that's not what people were doing. They weren't just trying to show Jesus any way they could. The Holy Spirit was trying to prove Jesus. Charles Barkley. That's a basketball player. It was Barclay, William Barclay, I think it was. Sorry, Charles. Anyway. Yeah, I know. I've seen him on the commercials where he's playing the golf, and they're saying he's a terrible golfer, and he's saying, but I was a basketball player, see? I was a, you know, MVP. So anyway, my mistake. But anyway, it was William Barclay, I think it was, Barclay. So anyway, he said that people were just trying. So let's just say this is what these people were doing. Even though they were thousands of years apart, 800 years apart, 200 years apart, let's just say that they were trying to prove Jesus because they were a Jew and they wanted to keep people looking at the Jews like they were the people of God. And that's what they were trying to do. Okay? Jeremiah 13, 10 through 15. Now, you have to back up into 10 to get the context to see that the context of this statement that is being made is being made about the Redeemer that's come to Israel. If you only read verse 15 where the information is found, you'll say, well, it doesn't say anything about the Redeemer there. You've got to back up a little bit and read a little bit before and a little bit after. If I ever give you a scripture reference, I only have so much time and so much space. Always read a little bit before and a little bit after to get the context. Right? Who they talk to, who they're talking about. It's important. Anyway, if you read Jeremiah 31, 10 through 15, it says that there would be a massacre of children during the birth of that Redeemer. Why would man do this? Because what they've done here is they said that from that single tribe of Judah that would be born in that one city, whom kings would come and lay things at their feet, now they say that there's going to be a massacre of children when this Redeemer is born. Why would people do this? Why would people say all these things? You can go with the argument, well, they're just saying them because they know they're going to be dead and they're not going to, they're just putting their two cents in. They know that they're not going to have to answer. Nobody's going to come knocking on Micah's door and say, you know what? You told me that he'd be born in Bethlehem, but he's called a Nazarene. Scripture does say this, but he gives you reasons why they moved around, that he was born in Bethlehem, but he'd be known as a Nazarene. But nobody's coming to Micah and asking him. Micah knew that when he made this prophecy, that nobody was going to come to him and knock on his door. Well, he knows that now, right? So people just say things. I'm willing to take all of this. You want to scrutinize the Word of God? All I want you to see is the truth, and all I want to see is the truth. So let's take your approach. And I'm not saying we feel that way, but there's a lot of people that feel that way, and we have to understand that. Let them criticize the Word, but don't let them dismiss the facts. 66 books in the Bible, all of these writers pointed towards one man. They didn't have to narrow it down, but they did. They didn't have to take 12 tribes and narrow it down to one. They didn't have to take that one tribe and narrow it down to one city. They didn't have to take that one city and narrow it down to people that would, kings that would come from foreign countries and lay stuff at their feet. And they didn't have to say that massacres of children was going to happen at the birth of this Redeemer. Let me tell you something. You're realistically thinking. I mean, you're logically thinking. You live in a real world. How hard would this be to prove? Over a period of 1,200 years, this was written. And even if one writer looked back at the others and wanted to follow that train of thought to try to prove a Redeemer was coming, and they felt like, God's come upon me, just started writing, right? Even if they wanted to do that, guess what? God was behind those writings because everything they wrote about Him happened. Now, how hard would this be? Think about a birth now. How hard would this be? I'm going to show you how hard this would be. And I'm going to show you, without a shadow of a doubt, that these people did not write this stuff just hoping it would happen. God wrote through them, and He's going to prove that He was the one behind this. One of the things that I tried to do is I tried to focus on prophecies that were outside of the control of Jesus. People who would attempt to make these things true. If Jesus was reading, He says, I'm supposed to be from Bethlehem. I got to go back and change that. And right, I tried to pick some prophecies that were out. And so how did I get this information? I'm going to give credit where credit is due. There are pamphlets out here made by Rose Publishing. And one of the pamphlets is the Bible Timeline. Now, it gives layman people like me who don't study archaeology and all that stuff, somebody that did, that put the time and effort in, that you can look up these time frames and you can get some reasonable explanation by smart people that know what they're doing. Remember I told you that the Bible was historically accurate. And so you can pick up these things because it gives you information that people have committed their lives to. And so people like us who commit our lives to other things can work off of their knowledge. It's the way it works. There's over 300 prophecies of Jesus. Somebody took the time to write down 100 prophecies of Jesus. It's a pamphlet name made by Rose Publishing. And I'm not getting paid for this. It's crazy. But 100 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. These are good tools to use for people who have spent their life to try to prove who Jesus is and that the Bible is true. And they took the time to write these down so that I could find that knowledge out in about 15, 20 minutes versus somebody who took 15, 20 years to do it. Okay, and so I got the information from here. And I would encourage people to get stuff like this because it's very helpful to make the Bible real to them. It's very helpful to know some of these prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. I could only go over a few of them. I've been talking for about 20 minutes, and I've only got 15 minutes left, and I still have this. This is my last slide. I mean, I can't fit 300 prophecies, and I can't fit 100. I couldn't even fit 20. But you can take the time, if your soul was of interest to you, to look through these things. I just want you to know that my knowledge is based off of other people who commit their souls to Christ, who commit their life to Christ, and they spend time doing things. And so I hope that the things that I write down and the things that I try to put together not only helps you, but will help somebody someday. So anyway, like I said, I tried to make focus on some things that were outside of the control of Jesus. And one of the things, and I may say it later, one of the things I want us to understand is how these prophecies came true. These prophecies came true. Now this is the real kicker here. This is really where it's going to start cementing things together. And your eyes should really open if you don't trust in anything Scripture says. This is where it should start coming clear. And start interesting you to think, wow. The people who made these prophecies come true were the very ones that did not want the prophecies to be true. These people weren't trying to prove who Jesus was. They were trying to do this to discredit who Jesus was or to kill Jesus. That's how these prophecies came true. So you tell me how a person 1,200, 800, 500, 200 years ago wrote down a prophecy about a man and narrowed it down so far, and the prophecies were fulfilled not by people who were trying to make them true, but by people who were trying to discredit Jesus or people who were trying to kill Jesus to stop him. See, this is how God works. He works outside of the realm of men. Men may want to make it true, but God made it true by men who hated Christ. No one saw that coming. God did, but not man. This is the book that we read. Can you trust it? I'm telling you, man, wow. Just watch. Born in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph could have gone there and tried to prove that this was, they're having a child and they're like, they become delusional and they say, I was a virgin. I didn't even mention the virgin birth. Because, you know, honestly, someone who doesn't believe in the Bible, it would be very, very difficult for them to believe that a virgin gave birth to a child. I accept that. I understand that. You have to have faith in what you're reading and the faith in the God that you serve to believe something like that. So I didn't even bring that up. So let's say that Mary and Joseph had a child and they became delusional, and Mary said she had an affair, but she didn't want to tell Joseph. So she made up this wild story and she said, the Holy Spirit overshadowed me and I was a virgin and I've given birth to a child. It's God's son. Right? I mean, that seems realistic, doesn't it? That she had an affair and she was trying to cover it up. And so Joseph, wanting to love her, or being a dumb man as society wants to portray us, he's like, okay. Right? We're stupid, right? We're idiots. We don't know nothing. That's what everybody tells you. So here's Mary and Joseph, and they said, okay, the Son of God. So Mary, since she's behind all of this, she goes and she looks and she says, we got to move to Bethlehem because that's where it said he was going to be born. So before I give birth, I got to go to Bethlehem. They didn't choose to do this. You know who chose to do it? It was a census taken in Rome that everyone had to go back to where they came from, where Judah, to go back to the tribe of Judah so that they could number the people. They didn't want to do this. And I'll tell you how we know they didn't want to do this. Because if a pregnant woman was going to make a journey while she was pregnant, would she do it at the beginning of her pregnancy or at the end? Come on, now somebody say something. She'd do it at the beginning. It's a lot easier than when the child is about ready to come out. And you know what happened as soon as they got to Bethlehem? The child was born. Days away from not being born in Bethlehem. They made that trip because they were told to by the Roman Empire. Was the Roman Empire trying to prove Christ? No, but there was a prophecy fulfilled that he would be born in Bethlehem. And the children, Mary and Joseph didn't live in Bethlehem. So man did not look at this prophecy and say, I want to make this true. Now, like I said, I didn't even mention the virgin birth. I'm telling you something that makes sense according to man, that Mary had an affair and she tried to cover it up and said that it was the Son of God. And so she told Joseph we were going to go to Bethlehem. Doesn't happen that way. You ask any woman, any feminist, any whatever, you ask them, they'll say that the men had total control back then. We had no voice, and that's what we're fighting for today, to have a voice, because we had no voice. But yet they're going to turn around and say, yeah, Mary told them to go to Bethlehem. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Rome made this happen. But God said this was going to happen. The massacre of the children. Who could predict this? Why would man predict this? But man did. Moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And God made this happen. Did Mary tell Joseph that he was going to have to go out and kill a bunch of children because he was going to have to fulfill this prophecy? because she wrote down on her parchment, on her sheepskin or whatever it was, on her seaweed with her charcoal thing, and wrote down all the prophecies and said, "You're going to have to go do this. You're going to have to go do this." That's not what happened. Do you know why Herod killed all those kids? He was hoping one of them would be Jesus. You know why he was hoping one of them would be Jesus? Because the wise men that were prophesied came to him and said, "We saw the star in the sky and we have come to worship the King of Israel. Show me where he is." And the wise men realized that Herod didn't want to worship the child. He wanted to kill the child. So they left. And Herod, in his attempt to stop Jesus Christ from being that promised king, because it was going to upset who he was, he had everybody from the age of 3 and under to be slain. Now, I mean, I can't cover a lot. There's a lot of things. Do you know where Mary and Joseph fled to so that the child wouldn't be killed? They fled to Egypt. Do you know what prophecy said? I didn't put it in there. Prophecy said that out of Egypt I called my son. Man can't do this. Man cannot do this. Does this prove that this is the Word of God? Does this prove that Jesus is your Savior? You know what? It does to me. But it at least should prove to you that the Bible is worth considering as the Word of God, and that Jesus Christ is worth considering as a Savior, if you're interested in your soul. Now, if you go to Deuteronomy 21:23, it says that he would be hung on a tree. That's important. It also says in Isaiah that his hands and his feet would be pierced. Okay, I can't put everything in there, but do you know that when this prophecy was written that he would be hung on a tree, and I mentioned this, I believe, last week, that form of capital punishment did not even exist at the time of this writing. Being hung on a tree was not something that people did. They impaled them, which we talked about. I won't go back into that, but this form of capital punishment, being nailed to a tree where your hands and your feet were pierced, didn't even exist at the time of this writing. Why would man do that? Why would somebody invent torture to turn around? Now, the honest truth is that Rome perfected this. And do you know who came up with this form of punishment? It was the people that took over the nation of Israel from the 12 tribes that were the children of Israel, that was the nation of God, from that one tribe, from that one city, from that one man that was narrowed down to. You tell me how man did this. And if you're not struck with awe that these were written 1,200, 800, 500, 600, 200 years before Christ was born, and this one man fulfilled these things, how is that even possible? Now, I told you, we'll go in the direction that these people were delusional and they were just working off of it. And that's fine. But when it came to people who wanted to discredit Christ and they made these prophecies happen, man didn't do that. They weren't trying to prove or disprove Christ. They wanted to kill him. And by doing that, it made these prophecies come true. So it wasn't man trying to look back and say, "Hey, I know how to fix this. I'll just make it happen." These people had no interest in making Jesus appear and to be confirmed as the Son of God. No interest. You think Rome wanted Jesus to be raised up as the king? No. If you go to Exodus 12:46, it says that the Passover lamb would not have a bone be broken. This is important because, you know, under this crucifixion, do you know what they did? People struggle to stay alive. They will give their last breath to take one more breath. You understand? They will struggle to stay alive. I have no doubt that I would try to do the same thing, which is ignorant, because the death of a Christian, you go to be with the glory of God. You get to go be with Jesus. It says that when I die, I go to be where He is. But I would struggle to cling to life. I think I would. I mean, I just think it's in me that I would just, even though I know, I just still would. And that's what happened here. These people hanging on this tree, they're struggling for life. So you know what they had to do? They had to come and break their leg so that they couldn't hold themselves up, because that's one of the things about the lungs. If you're not holding yourself up, you can't breathe. You would suffocate. You would literally fall down on yourself. So, here are the options. Either God was right that the bones of Jesus would not be broken, or Jesus was hanging on that tree and he said, oh, I got to fulfill the prophecies of God. I got to die before they break my bones, so I'm just going to have to die now. Those are your two options. Either Jesus said, I'm going to die before they break my legs because I want to prove that I'm the Son of God. Look at all what took place for the prophecies for him to even hang on that tree. He didn't do that. But he did give up his life. He said, into your hands I commit my spirit. He said, it is finished. Now why? Because God prophesied all the things that would transpire. Jesus had no control over his death. You know why? Because the Jews were hell-bent on killing that man. They were going to stop at nothing but the gates of hell to kill that man. Jesus had no control over that. He had control over what he said, and when he realized what he was saying was going to lead to his death, he didn't stop saying it. Was he delusional too? If he was delusional and God didn't have any part to play in this, how did this one man fulfill all these prophecies? Let me tell you something. These are only like four or five. There was over 300 that he fulfilled. So if you think this is a mole on his back with the hair growing to the west, I understand that you may think that, but I'm showing you here that this is not what these prophecies are. The people that made these prophecies fulfilled were people that wanted to kill him and stop him. Jesus lived and died fulfilling all of these prophecies written by multiple people, and some of those prophecies were written over 1,200 years before his birth. How is that even possible? I ask you, if you have a soul, if you recognize your soul, if you believe that there's life after death, and you're looking for a God to serve, and you want to know the truth of the God, I've given you as much proof as I can over two Sundays in the time frame that I'm given. Isn't it worth looking into? Isn't it worth taking a moment to read the book of John? How long do you think it'd take you to read the book of John? A couple hours maybe? An hour? I mean, even if you got stumbled and you started to get interested and you wrote down notes, it would not take any more than a day of your time. Isn't your soul worth a few hours to look into God's Word? Now see, what happens is when we start to see that, wow, could Jesus be that Son of God? You know, that's what the gospel message does. All of this is to encourage you, to strengthen you, to teach you. And all of this is to bring conviction on people who don't know Jesus as their Savior. That's why Peter said, let the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. You know why he said assuredly? It's because all of the things that Jesus fulfilled was through the law, was through the books that these people read. When he said, let him know assuredly, they had said, Jesus stood before them and he read a scripture and he closed it. And he said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Constantly, Jesus proved from the Old Testament scriptures of the prophecies that he was fulfilling, that I am that one you're looking for. And when they nailed him to a tree, I hadn't even spoke about the resurrection. That's where the gospel message comes in. Do you believe through these prophecies, through this book that you're reading, that Jesus could be the Son of God? And you know what? If you could come to a place where you could believe that he's the Son of God, it's because you believe in that resurrection, that God, above all things, he is God and he could certainly raise from the dead. And that's what this gospel call does. That's why Peter could say, I could say that to you today. Let the church and the world know assuredly that this Jesus whom you reject, God has made both Lord and Christ. And you know what happens? When people hear that call, some are cut to the heart. Some aren't. And the ones that are cut to the heart, you can't do anything about the people that don't care about their soul, don't believe, they want to reject all of this. They don't want to ask themselves, how was this possible? Come up with a reason how this was possible. Share with me and then make me look like a fool. I'm fine with that. You know, I'm married. I got kids. I got a job. Being a fool ain't nothing. I'll be a fool for God all day long. But show me. Show me. Answer me these questions. How did this happen? Why would man narrow it down the way that he did? And why would somebody come up and preach this man and say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Gosh, not only are these people crazy, but they said that water would wash away the inside sin and that God would come live in you. You know how you can believe this? Because you can trust in the prophecies that led you here. God doesn't ask you before you become a Christian to know all these prophecies and to believe in the virgin birth. But He does ask you to believe one thing. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's what He asks. And upon this confession, He told Peter, I will build my church. Because see, Peter wasn't confessed as the rock, Christ was. It was his confession of who Christ was. And the keys that were given to him were the gospel. And that's why he says, whatever you bind in heaven will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth. If you forgive them of your sins, you know how he forgave them of their sins? He baptized them upon their confession. Do you know how he kept them in their sins? They walked away. He had no authority to forgive their sins. He gave them the keys, but they didn't want to use them. If you seek to accept Jesus today, there are two things that are asked. Do you believe Jesus is the promised Christ, meaning that He is the Son of God? And will you respond to the call of the gospel? Can you do these things? Do you have any faith in your own soul that there's a God out there? If you don't have any faith in that and you believe that this is it and that you have no one to answer to, God's Word will never reach you. But if you're one of those people that are looking for God, that you're looking for an answer to your soul, you're looking for truth, you don't have to take my word for the Bible. I know that it's almost absurd that you look at me and I trust in the Scripture, but I share with you a few reasons of why I trusted in this. And if you're not going to trust in it, tell me why you don't trust in these things that I just mentioned. Let me know. Show me that I'm a fool and I should be following someone else. I've looked into other religions. I've looked into other teachings and I don't see the truth there. Because a lie will always come to an end. And the person who's telling the lie will always be exposed. And it will always be exposed by the person who's willing to stand up, take the brunt of telling the truth. And that's what we do here as Christians. We, at the very least, tell people the truth. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation? Mary, did you know?